Hey, you know what? I want you to finish the sentence. Lions and tigers and bears, you are all well-schooled in that. Today, we are in a passage that reveals beasts. And the way that this passage is written in Scripture is meant for you to feel as if you are right in their presence. This isn't you watching this on television. This is you in the same space. This is very picturesque, dramatic language. I probably shared this, but this past summer, my family on vacation, we were in South Dakota near Mount Rushmore, and there's this place called Bear Country. And it's a theme park that you go through, but you never get out of your car. Because you pull into the place, and it takes you through these different enclosures. And it was great. And we saw elk and mountain lion and, you know, timber wolves came right up in front of the guy. It was really cool. But, of course, the big attraction is the bears. And you're kind of pumped about this. And you start seeing brown and black lumps all over the road ahead of you. And then you get there and all of a sudden you are surrounded by literally hundreds of these huge bears. And the funny thing is the whole car train that you're in just stops because they're in the road. And you're literally weaving your car around these bears who don't really care that you're there. And we're stopped suddenly because there's just this big old black bear. It's just sitting right in front of the car. And I'm looking at it. And all of a sudden I look to my left. And I'm telling you, like 3 feet away from me is this giant brown grizzly of a bear. You know, probably 800, 900, you know, just monstrous thing. And it's just sitting there scratching its tummy and licking its paw. And then all of a sudden, it turns and it looks me right in the eyes. And in that moment, I felt it was communicating with me. And I'm pretty sure it said, "You know I could get you if I wanted to." I mean, literally, I kind of my breath just went, because I realized I am in a giant tin can, and I probably look good. I don't know, you know, it's just like, wow, you know. It was literally just the realization of something of that kind of power and magnitude close to you. Well, today, we literally get to drive into bear country together. And in this passage, we are introduced to four different beasts. And these beasts really summarize historic history and the empires of the world. And we are given this experience. And literally, you need to know the language is written that you and I would feel up close and personal and very experiential with the realities of world history, both past, present, and even into the future. So it's meant to be kind of an overwhelming, jaw-dropping experience. And it's supposed to leave your knees a little wobbly when you experience these beasts because they're somewhat terrifying. Today we're going to experience them. You're going to bump into someone you might have heard of called the Antichrist. We're going to learn today that there's something more terrifying than evil. And you're going to meet the king who sovereignly rules over all nations. Amen? So let's pray. God, it is so good this morning to be with your people. And I pray today that as we look into Daniel 7, God, that we would hear your heart and your voice speak to us. Lord, when we look at end times prophecy, many of us have great curiosity, but there is also a distance with it. We're not quite sure what to do with all of this. But God, would we not miss the main message that you are the king over beasts? And so today we give ourselves to you in this time. And everybody said, Amen. So before we jump into this passage, I have a few contextual things I just want to tell you. I think they're helpful to you to understand. First, Daniel 7 is the connecting chapter of the entire book. This is the book that sort of bridges everything. Do you remember when we talked about this book that it was written in two different languages? It's written in Hebrew, but also in Aramaic. And Daniel 7 is the last of the Aramaic section. Maybe this would be helpful. I talked in the beginning about the fact that there are various chiastic structures. That's where you have the beginning and the end, and everything is moving towards a central point and a central theme. Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 through 14 are the very epicenter of the entire book of Daniel. And so when we talk about it today, understand that this is the message God wants you to understand. This is the truth that He wants you to anchor on. Remember, this was written to Jews in captivity. This was written to people who were in a chaotic world and a foreign structure and wondering, is God got us at all? Hence this book, all the way down the historical stories that we have read and now the prophetic visions of what's to come, all of it coming together in this chapter. So it's a very important chapter. Another way to understand this is Daniel 7 is the most comprehensive, detailed prophecy of future events in the entire Old Testament. This is the chapter. Secondly, the whole focus changes. Up to this point, Daniel 1 through 6 have all been chronological. And they've been following the course of Daniel's life when he is in captivity. But chapters 7 through 12 are not driven by chronology. They're instead driven by these visions that Daniel has received from God while in captivity. That's why it begins in chapter 7, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. And if you were paying attention, you're like, well, didn't he die back in chapter 5? Yes, he did. So this is putting us back in time. Imagine that Daniel is now in his mid-60s. He has been the main go-to guy for years in Babylon, but now under this new administration, he's been almost set aside. He's not in the courtroom. He's not important. And yet it is at this moment of obscurity that God is going to reveal the greatest prophetic revelation so far in the Old Testament. What's the word to you and I? Some of you are on pause this morning. Some of you have been put into the waiting room. And life does not look like what you thought it was going to look like, and you don't know why. Why is God silent? Why has He got you off to the side? Why have the brakes been pushed? But can I just encourage you? The God of heaven works in our silences. Amen? And some of the most powerful, profound stuff that is going to be revealed about Jesus Christ in your life will come in your waiting, not in your moving. So just keep that in mind as we jump into this passage. Now, the first thing I want to tell you is something you already knew. How many of you know that beasts are scary? Beasts are scary. And the beasts that we encounter in this passage are really scary. Because they're like beasts, and we kind of recognize some of them, and yet when they're described, they have these additions that take them into some... This almost feels like some weird sci-fi film. You know, we all stepped into some weird sci-fi thing, and all of a sudden these descriptions happen. Daniel is sleeping on his bed in the night, and these visions come to him, and this is what we read beginning in verse 2 of chapter 7. Daniel said, I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And the four great beasts, they were coming up from the sea, different from one another. The first one was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I kept looking until its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A human mind was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, resembling a bear. There's bear country. Resembling a bear, it was raised up on one side, had 3 ribs were in its mouth between its teeth. And thus they said to it, arise, devour much meat. After this I kept looking, and behold, another one like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird, and a beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. Okay, that's enough. We're not going to start with 4 yet. But understand that this all sounds weird and abstract, but imagine you're 2 feet away from them. And this ferocity and this beastliness is met with unusual aspects that Daniel recognizes. And this would be so overwhelming. I remember being at a zoo one time, and I was sitting there with my back to an enclosure, and suddenly a male lion just let out a full roar. I've never moved that fast in my life. Just wah, you know, I mean, just instant, this sense of power and terror. Now, this is what you need to know about all of these beasts, because they represent world history and different empires. This is the first thing. Don't miss the first verse. These are beasts that are bound. What do I mean by that? Look what it says. I was looking in my night vision, verse 2, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. When you read that, don't miss the word heaven in that. It's talking about north, south, east, west, and it is stirring up the great sea. What does that mean? That means that the chaos of the world that you see and the destructive power of all of the empires of the past that have lived in rebellion to our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Everything that has happened, guess who is stirring it? God. Everything that has happened in world history has happened under the sovereign rule and reign, and dare I say, even though it makes us uncomfortable, orchestration of our God. It means that all of these ferocious beasts are not free to do what they want. You find them in enclosures, and they are kept by the sovereign power of God. Is that good news to anybody? Because that's what he's saying. And when it talks about the great sea, you're like, what great sea is he talking about? He's literally talking about the raging chaos of the world. If you were to go into Isaiah chapter 17, verse 12, you would read this. Alas, the uproar of many peoples who roar like the roaring of the seas, and the rumbling of the nations who rush on like the rumbling of mighty waters. Everything that's going on in the world, how many of you would say chaos is a pretty good term for what we're watching today? Is anybody a little uneasy? If I was to tell you, okay, let's say descriptively, the world is a great ocean. You tell me, what does it look like these days? Do you see the sun going down serenely behind the tropic waters? Or does it look like Hurricane Katrina? It is chaotic, and the waves are coming this way and that way and choppy, and you can't find solid ground, and you don't know which power's raising up and which power's putting down, and where in the world do we stand? And all of a sudden, you're just like, how many of you do not like disorder? How many of you just want to escape to a quiet, ordered place? And guess what? You can't. No. You're in this world, Christian. You don't get a pass. You're on the roller coaster ride. How many of you did not want to get on? But you're here. And what this passage is saying, before I say anything, God is telling you, I am orchestrating everything you are going through. That's powerful. These beasts are bound. Another thing you need to understand is that these beasts are representative. Everything that you've just heard, and as we go into the fourth beast, it's all parallel with what we discovered in Daniel chapter 2. Do you remember the statue of Nebuchadnezzar's vision and how it flows out the kingdom of Babylon and Medo-Persia and Greece and Rome? This is the exact same thing, just represented differently. The winged lion is Babylon. The bear with the three ribs raised up on one side. Why is it on one side? Because Persia became greater than the Medes. The four-headed leopard. Who's that? Well, that's Greece. When Alexander the Great died in an untimely young age, his kingdom was split into four different sections, and they were given to his four generals, guys like Seleucid and Ptolemy. These were all the leaders of Greece. So that happened. But then you come to this last one, and you go, Daniel doesn't even have a word for it. The other one kind of looked like a lion, obviously. That one sort of looks like a bear, though he's got awkward proportions. This last one, well, it's got leopard head and spots, but it's got four heads and all that. But when he comes to the last one, whatever this beast is, Daniel's never seen it, and he can't conceive of what it is. But don't let that throw you. When it talks about its iron teeth in the next passage, it's talking about the Empire of Rome, which is a very unusual empire. The other thing that you need to know is that when we move on, these beasts are also progressive. Meaning what? They are growing in power, in destruction, and in rebellion against God. How many of you know that world history is not moving towards Jesus, it's moving from Him? That's sin, and that's Satan. But anyway, what you see is that this beast, and you really discover that as you look at the fourth one. Look at verse 7. And this, After this I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying, extremely strong. It had large iron teeth. There's Rome. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And it was different from all the beasts that were before it. And then it tells us this, and it had 10 horns. This beast is other. It's different. It's different than the beasts that were before it. It's other that it has these 10 horns on its head. Now, that's a little terrifying. How many of you would not want to be gored by a bull? How would you like one that had 10 horns? It's a picture of frightening ferocity and destruction. But when you go into Scripture, these 10 horns are always revealed to be kings or kingdoms. That's the symbol behind a horn. You can find that in Zechariah chapter 1, 18 through 20. And even as we go on in the passage down in verse 24, it'll tell us these are kings, these are kingdoms. But then this last one has some really unusual things go on in it. The final kingdom is marked, if you will, by one little horn. And this little horn begins by being small, but then it grows, and on the way of its growing to finally be the representation of this final kingdom of the earth, it uproots and it destroys, and it's different from all the other beasts. And it is kind of, if you want a great picture, it is the culmination, if you will, of all of the arrogant rejection of God and determination that we will rule ourselves and we do not need God and the creation, telling the Creator to take a hike. And it all comes together in this one little horn. And so you have to say, who is that? And well, Scripture makes it very clear that it is an infamous person. You have heard about him for all of your life, even if you're not a believer, you've heard the name Antichrist. How many of you have heard this name? How many of you do not think of it favorably? How many of you have already picked a person in history and you're pretty convinced that's him? Or her, or whatever. Because there's something about this person that is notable. When you go into verse 8, it says this, "While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them, and three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth uttering great boasts." Okay, how many of you visually people are going, that's weird? I mean, like the image, I got to tell you, if you really want some fun, go to Google Images and look this up. Some of the drawings are just bizarro land. You need to know, I put that on the screen. We have no idea what the beast looked like. I'm not trying to tell you it was a dragon or, I mean, people parallel it. We don't know what this looked like. But literally, you need to understand that this is screaming that this is someone who Scripture has prophesied about all over the place. The first thing you need to know about this Antichrist is that he is the ultimate poser. What do I mean by that? How many of you know that Satan wants God's glory? How many of you also know he's never had an original idea about glory in his life? From his creation. So all he can do is imitate. Why does it say little horn? Why doesn't he come on the scene as this massive? Because who else came in obscurity and was humble and lowly? Jesus Christ. So this Antichrist will come on the scene, and he will be one who comes from obscurity, lowly, small, unknown. But he will have this meteorical rise to power. In fact, his rise to power is so severe that when we think about Rome, at least some new constitution of Rome's empire and the end of worldly empires being three kingdoms or a conglomerate of rulers, I know I'm losing you, but he will come forth, and it says that three of those established world powers will literally be ripped out by the roots. Imagine somebody coming on the scene and removing Iran. Or how about he takes out the United States? Don't think it's one way or the other. I mean, it's talking about world powers. He is so incredible that he moves and all diplomacy breaks down and he just takes over. You say, how does he do this? Well, when you get into the Bible, it talks about the fact that he has eyes and he has these incredible words. You're talking about someone who comes on the scene with phenomenal intelligence. Do you know today that the world wants a Savior? It just doesn't want Christ. How many of you found yourself in a conversation upset with the way the world is and saying, well, if they would just do that? I'm sure none of you have said that, right? None of you have opinions about how we should resolve the angst of the world. I'm sure you're all just like, we're just going to try. No, you have opinions. And you all have ways that you think that this should be fixed. And imagine that there's no Jesus in your terminology. There's no Savior of the world. There's no plan of God. So it's just you getting what you want. And you want a peace that doesn't make you worship anybody but yourself. And someone's going to come. And he is going to have the intelligence and he's going to have the answers to the geopolitical scene of our world, to the economic problems, to the food crisis. He is going to move in with power and he is going to be the most eloquent orator. I tell you what, we all cringe when our leaders can't speak. Some of you, the most uncomfortable moment in this room is when I mispronounce something. My kids, when I create words, I mash them up. They're like, oh, Dad, you know, imagine somebody who is so incredibly gifted. And on the way of being incredibly gifted, he defames the name of God. He leads us all out of the archaic dark ages of worshiping that dead Jew. And all of the pain that has come into our culture because of, you know, militant Christian thought. And he shows us a new way and a better way. I'm sure nobody in the world would like that idea these days. Or maybe they already do. This rise to power will be phenomenal. And you go, who could this be? Well, Scripture talks about him all over. If you want to learn more about the Antichrist, go to Revelation chapter 13. You can read of him there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verses 3 through 12, Daniel 11, will encounter him again. But if you want a summation of who this person is, let me give you what I thought was great out of a commentator. He said, one of the human race in whom Satan will fully take up residence in bodily form. Who is the great deceiver? Who is the greatest liar? Who invented it? Because he is the embodiment of lie. Who should we constantly be praying to the Spirit about, because you have nowhere near the same intelligence of this being. And he is pure evil, and he is purely about robbing God of glory. And he will indwell this person who is called Antichrist. And that's why he will be phenomenal. This one who from the beginning masqueraded as an angel of light, taking up residence. But let me tell you something. This is possession. This is not incarnation. Satan cannot do what only God can do. He can only pretend. And so this whole being is some sort of lie. And the world is taken in immediately by him. What I've just described to you is the culmination of rebellious world history. How the empires will unfold. And somehow, this is what God is saying. Now, there's a lot of different opinions about when and how and what, but you need to know that they all point to a rising up out of this one final, world empire of a rebellion against God, and the culmination of all of that, the prince of the power of the air, Satan, in the person of Antichrist. Now, imagine that all happened in your dream. How many of you wake up with a little bit of the shakes? How many of you are so glad to just open your eyes and breathe? Because it's terrifying. It's evil personified. Daniel knows that there is one king and it's God. And what he sees here is a being of such power and influence and destruction and dominion. Literally, he's lived through a change of regime. He watched Babylon give way to the Medes and the Persians. He's seen something like this happen. He lived through all the reality of the change of power. And you're telling me one's going to come on the scene and he's going to just remove empires? Whole empires? Millions of people are going to die? And the rest of the world's going to celebrate? What you just saw is just satanic, isn't it? That's where this is heading. I know some of you are like, yay, church, glad I came. This is a point. And God is bringing you to the point because beasts and world history and powers are scary. But can I tell you something? Sovereignty is awesome. Beasts are scary, but sovereignty is awesome. Chip read this earlier, but I want to read it to you. Verse 9 and 10. And again, you've just entered into the heart of the book of Daniel. Are you with me? Then I kept looking until thrones were set up and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair on his head was like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him, and the court sat, and the books were opened. The scene shifts from the chaos of a crazy, broken world and a despot ruler that was terrifying. And all of a sudden, all of the chaos of that reality immediately gives way. And suddenly the scene unfolds and Daniel finds himself in the throne room of eternity. I wrote this down. It's up there. There is something far more overwhelming and knee-shaking than evil. It's absolute sovereignty. Not somewhat, not questioned, absolute authority that cannot be challenged in any way, shape, or form. That is truly where awe and overwhelming exist. Let me just describe this. All of the terminology used in this moment is to shout something at you. God is not a beast. God is not comparable with world empires. Scripture says they are as nothing compared to him. And literally he gives him this name, and it's such an awesome name. He says, and then the Ancient of Days came in. The Ancient of Days. Let me tell you what that doesn't look like. Often people, when they're writing cartoons about God, they picture him as this old man, right? This has nothing to do with being an old man. God doesn't hobble up to the throne. You know, I've been around for eternity. This hurts. It literally is a picture of his eternity. This is the Alpha and the Omega. the beginning and the end, the one who stands apart from all of his creation infinitely far. Friends, take the highest archangel that there is, and it is not even on the registration of distance between them and the God who is holy, holy, holy. It tells us his vesture was like white snow. What is that? That is the holiness of God. You guys remember the scene in Isaiah? The angels that worship before the throne day and night. You remember what they cry out? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And they never stop. He is infinitely holy. Then it says his head was like pure wool. This is a little harder to trace down, but it really takes three different ideas. It talks about God's eternality, his purity, and his wisdom. It means he is completely other, but he is the sole source of everything that we understand as pure. And everything that is of wisdom, meaning that from the chaos of that previous scene, you are looking at someone who has spoke all of time and eternity into existence. The beginning from the end. That's what he's got. Then it says his throne was ablaze with flames. And when you look at Scripture, friends, you know what that's talking about? That is talking about the righteousness of God. And you need to think about this, because if you were to show up in this place, the only reason you would not be instantly incinerated and sent to hell is because you stand, believer, in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The commodity that makes heaven, heaven, is righteousness. What is God at the core of His being that embodies His holiness, His pure, His love, His everything? If there was one characteristic that you would have to come down to, it would be He is righteous. And we now stand in the righteousness of Christ. Anybody say amen to that? This is the only reason we survive, is we're in His righteousness. Literally, it says our God is a consuming fire. And it is literally the purifying righteousness of God. What do you think is going on in all this crazy world? What is God doing? How many of you know God's redeeming a kingdom for Himself? How many of you know it's called the church, the bride of Christ? Anybody glad to be part of it? How many of you know you don't look as good as you should? How many of you know God's working on that? What's all this chaos going on? I mean, what's all this brokenness in this world? Is this a commentary on your status before God? On His uncertainty? Absolutely not. What is it? It is His refining furnace. And you know what He's doing in your life and mine? He's burning away sin. How many of you got some stuff to burn this week? How many of you know God's doing it? And He's refining us. He's creating trust within us. A desire for holiness. An experience of the goodness of God, which is better than anything this world's got. And He's burning that away. Because that's who He is. So that one day when we see Him, we're going to be like Him. No more burning, just enjoying. Amen? Who's ready for heaven? Sounds pretty good to me. I love this. It says, and a river of fire was coming out from Him. I'm a very imaginative person. You need to know. I just stopped in my office so many times. I was just like, whoa, river of fire. What is that? Well, in a terrifying sense, it is the righteous wrath of God against anyone who would oppose His rule. Psalm 97:3 says, fire goes before Him and burns up His foes on every side. Daniel is having this close encounter with the Ancient of Days. And let me tell you what none of those beasts had. At the very end, it says thousands upon thousands are attending him. Myriads upon myriads are prostrating themselves, falling down before the awesome, righteous, holy, pure God. Who are they? Revelations 5. These are all of the angelic hosts of heaven. And they are falling down. And at this moment, Daniel's sort of forgotten about the beasts. And he's lost in a picture of the awesomeness of our God. When you think about the fact that this is a commentary on what this beast and this little horn has raised himself up against. He's rallying the nations, you know, the Antichrist. He's proclaiming his boastfulness. He's marshaling his armies. Friends, our God is simply sitting on his throne. And he opens his books, which he keeps. And out of absolute pure justice, he'll judge. But oh, his judgment is terrifying. Charles Spurgeon said of this passage, "So it was at Sinai, so it must be. The very being of God is power, consuming all opposition. Omnipotence is a devouring flame which burneth up his enemies round about." No one can contend with our God. Amen? This is also the King who will judge the nation. How many of you know justice is a pretty big deal? And in this broken world, it is good to know that there is one who will come and righteously judge. Verse 11 is really interesting because if there's a center of the center when it comes to world history, you should read verse 11. This is what happens. "Then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking." Can you imagine? You're in the throne room of heaven and you hear this faint voice. "Look at me! I'm great too! Don't choose that! Pick me!" You say you're being ridiculous. I am, because it is absurdity. That when you see the living God, anyone would think they could contend with him. And he's still over there shouting, Antichrist, opposition and derision to the King of Glory. And Daniel's like hearing this voice. And he's like, so I look over and I kind of go, stop. This is a bad idea. And listen to what it says. "I kept looking until the beast was slain, and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for the appointed time and period." This is such a revealing passage, friends, and this is the truth I think that God is trying to drive you to this morning. How many of you got a lot of voices around you? A lot of things that would seek to cause you to be afraid or to doubt your God or to look on the world stage and think somehow there is some power that is thwarting what God wants to do and it's evil and it could hurt me. It's going to hurt my kids. It's going to take us out. It's going to take our freedoms. It's all these things that we deal with fear at all these levels. And God, before he ever gives us the detailed account, which is the second half of this passage, before you ever get there, he wants to tell you something. I'm going to deal with him. Everything that is causing this in your life, you need to know. I will judge. And there will be no contest. Did any of you see the epic battle between Satan and God? Or did you miss it like I did? You know, the great concept of evil versus good, the yin and the yang that everybody saw. You know, there's evil and there's good. No, there's not. There's God. And in this moment, all of this language in Aramaic, it's punctiliar. It means that there was no battle. There was no moment. There was no place where Satan took a blow and came back for more. He was wiped out instantaneously and God did not sweat. Amen? And you need to see that power and control because the great, you know, this beast, this Antichrist is bigger than anything you've got going on in your life, isn't he? And he's awful and he's deceptive and he's scary and he's all those things. He's the sum of all your fears. And guess what? God goes, you're done. You get no more chance. You are judged immediately. Revelation talks about this very clearly. Chapter 19, verses 20 and 21. And this is so amazing. I don't have enough time. You just get lost in this. Friends, this is all of history. This is everything we've lived through and all of where our hope came and Christ coming when He did, that one day a whole group of people would sit in a church in Elgin and have the hope of glory and all of these promises. They all come to this moment. The enemy of our God and King is done. He's done, and it's no battle. It's simple, it's immediate, and it displays what is true. There is only one King. Amen? Friend, in your life today, there is only one sovereign. Only one. And He is the Ancient of Days, and He has spoken. What's interesting here, and you need to know, we're not going to the third point. You just need to know. That's next week's sermon. So some of you are like, He's not even halfway through. Breathe. We're all good. I know I was gone a week and I'm all ready, but we're going to get done on time. It's interesting that He says that this kingdom is put to the end and death immediately, meaning there's no further influence of it. But the three other kingdoms, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, it says they're allowed to exist for a time. And if you look at history, each one of these kingdoms, though they were defeated, lived on, at least in a shadow sense, in the kingdoms that followed them. How many of you know the immense influence of Greece upon the Roman Empire? All of that had life and duration. But what this prophecy is making very clear is that when God deals with the Antichrist and when He deals with this final Roman Empire, it's over. There is no other empire. There is no new iteration of some rebellion against God, because at that point, Jesus Christ reigns. And God has chosen someone else to reign. And that is the King has chosen His Son. Look at verse 13 and 14, because this is where I want you to find some amazing hope today. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And He came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before Him. And to Him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every tribe or every language might serve Him. His dominion is everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. One of the hints in this passage, anyway, apocalyptic language is interesting because it will often talk picturesquely about things that are very clear. When you're reading through your Bible and you hear this phrase, coming with the clouds of heaven, you know what that always equals? Divinity. The only one who comes with the clouds of heaven is God, is divine. And so Daniel might as well have been shouting with a bullhorn, whoever comes and whoever God's chosen is God. It must be. And this one comes. And who is He? One like a son of man. Well, if I'm just doing linguistics, that's saying one who looks like a man. But we know that that phrase is one of the most glorious phrases in all the Bible, because it is the personal title that Jesus Christ reserved for Himself. He is the Son of Man. The Son of Man was coming. If you want a great passage that reaffirms that this is actually Jesus Christ, you can write down Mark chapter 16. Verse 61 through 62. And it's one of these incredible moments in Jesus' ministry life where He is on trial for His life before the high priest. He's going to be crucified soon. And they're looking to bring a blasphemy charge against Him. How many of you know that through most of His trial, Jesus is silent? And He just loves things unfold. And yet here He speaks. Again, the high priest was questioning Him and saying to Him, are You the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? And Jesus says, after all hours of silence, oh, some of you, these are just in the room moments. You remember when we looked up and sovereignty looked you in the eyes, you would-be hypocritical high priest? I am. I am. I get lost in it. It's so good. Then he says this, "And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." This is a direct reference of Daniel 7. There is no question. The one who has come, the one that the Ancient of Days has chosen as the rightful ruler of all creation in time and eternity, listen to me, church, his name is Jesus Christ, and there is no other. He is the Son of God, God of very gods, but he's also the Son of Man. You know what's beautiful about that? He is not some trumped up imposter inflated by a demon Messiah. He is incarnate God, the God-man, everything that God ever intended that man as his perfect creation would be, but all met and found in the person and the work of Jesus Christ who redeemed us by his blood on the cross. This is the Son of Man. If you want to know what that means, pinch yourself because you're a man too, a woman, you're a created being. But guess what? There is a man on the throne of eternity who understands you and he understands me. Amen? He knows our thoughts. He knows our feelings. He knows your hurt. He knows your pain. And he has come to reign forever and to take you to be with him. Anybody glad that we have a Messiah? Oh, church. This king receives it all. He gets everything. He was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Church, this is, I know, I get so excited. I got to quit shouting. Why is this the center? Because even Daniel, in the next verses, in his heart, is such a human being. How many of you are glad God's in charge? How would you like to know more about how it's going to work out? Anybody human? Anybody overwhelmed by the thought of an Antichrist? Anybody scared what's going to happen in the Middle East? How many of you just scared about what's going to happen in your life this week? All of these things, don't beat yourself to a pulp. We are what we are. We are dependent. We are finite. We don't have answers to all that. And even Daniel, who is just seeing the everlasting God, in the next verse will say, "And I was still thinking about that little horn." And this is my admonition to you, church. A lot of us, our ears perk up when we get into end times prophecy, and there's a rightful part of us that wants to know all the details, what empire is going to raise up, what's the timing of all this, and we're going to get into the weeds next week. Come back, it's going to be fun. But before you ever do, none of that will resolve your heart without 9 through 14. Your enemy is nothing before the Lord of all the earth. Amen? He's nothing. He's a beast on a leash. But your king, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the one who will stand and the only one who can stand next to the throne of God because he is God who intercedes. That's what's shocking. The ruler of all eternity knows your name and lives to make you part of his glory. Amen? And no one can take that from you. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, no one can change it. God has spoken. He wrote the book. He opens the books. He judges by his will and according to his righteousness. Amen? So before you worry and you fret because you don't know what tomorrow brings and you don't know the answer and you don't have any of that, remember that the order that God wants us as His church to follow, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith. Your job this week is not to ignore broken. We pray into broken. All that stuff's real. But where's the way out? The way out is coming back to going, God, You are King. And I can trust You. Amen? All right, let me pray for you. Father, oh God, I pray in so many personal devotional settings this week. In those quiet moments when Your church gets face to face with You, that the vision of who You are would live in our heads and hearts. That all of the things that would seek to cause us fear, Lord, we're not going to deny them. You are aware of what's going on in our life, but God, we must turn to You and say they all must bow before Your throne. And God, would You give great hope into all these personal settings this week, because our God is the King and our Savior is the ruler of the world, and it belongs to Him and no one can change that. We pray these things, and all God's people said, Amen.